Now, don't turn the station. I know you heard that I'm also going to be on Issues, Etc. this afternoon, which begins at 3 o'clock. I could be on at the 3 o'clock hour, the 4 o'clock hour, talking about the anointing of Jesus by a prostitute. But that's not what we're talking about today, right now, on Law and Gospel, on this Monday, March the 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. And what we're talking about, we always kind of like to look at the readings for the coming Sunday, and I don't know how many times I do this, but the readings always seem to contradict other parts of the Bible. And the way I know that's true is because I'll take the reading, and then when I go to a seminar, and by the way, I go out on seminars and preaching on Sundays. Anybody interested, you can let me know at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. What I'll do is I'll ask a question, which, of course, even all the Lutherans will get wrong. And here's a question I would ask this time. Before he was converted, was Paul absolutely blameless concerning the righteousness of the law? And I'll bet you 10 to 1, most people will say no. Particularly if I ask them, are you blameless concerning the righteousness which is in the law? They'll probably say, no, I'm not. Well, let me read to you verse 6 of Philippians chapter 3. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. That's what he's saying. Now, you can begin to understand why the Bible seems so confusing to an unbeliever. Because here the Apostle Paul, in his unconverted state, said he was blameless before the law. But is not how you get to heaven? Isn't that what Jesus said to the rich man in Mark 10 and to the lawyer in Luke 10? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you have to obey the law. And here, at the time, Saul says he was blameless concerning the righteousness which is in the law. Well, this is really kind of interesting, because theology is the art of making distinctions, and the most important distinction in the Bible, bar none, is the distinction between law and gospel. If you haven't got these two correct, law and gospel, most of the Bible will be a dark hole. Really? It's not that I am saying you can't come to faith by reading the Bible, but if you want the true insights and the Reformation teachings, you really need to be having a pastor trained in Greek and Hebrew, among many other things, to help you with your Bible studies and so forth. Because the Bible is really confusing. There's just no doubt about it that Jesus says you need to be blameless. Paul says, I'm blameless. But all of us agree that he would be going to hell had he died before he had been converted. So what is the distinction that we're talking about here? The important distinction is the distinction between the righteousness under the law and the righteousness under the gospel. Now, what do we mean by that? What we're talking about is that there are really two kinds of righteousness. The one is rewarded, and so is the other. What? Now I'm really confused. Well, see, the one righteousness is what you do in the temporal world. For example, if you obey the traffic signs, if you pay your taxes and all these other things you're supposed to do in the temporal world, then you will be rewarded by not being arrested, not being fined, not going to jail. But none of that counts towards the righteousness which is necessary for salvation. Now, what Paul is saying about himself when he was Saul, prior to his conversion, Judaism had a kind of righteousness of the law that we refer to as the ceremonial laws. like you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, you're supposed to circumcise your children, you have all kinds of sacrifices depending on the level of your sin. Now, Paul was under the delusion that outward obedience to the ceremonial laws and even the temporal laws made him righteous in God's sight. But you see, that was a self-righteousness. And all the sacrifices he did wouldn't have helped at all. As one individual says, here's how you can say what Paul is saying here. I saw that all my acts of self-righteousness were nothing on which I could depend for salvation, and that Christ crucified could alone profit me. For I have come to understand that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. By the way, that's a quote right out of the book of Hebrews about the blood of bulls and goats not taking away sin. I'm really surprised how many people think that the ceremonial laws actually atoned for their sin. No, they didn't. They pointed forward to the Lamb of God that would atone for the sins of the world. But the blood of bulls and goats, they couldn't take away sin. What they could do is prepare you in the flesh to come into the presence of God, like go to a worship service and such, but they couldn't take away sin. That's a huge difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant. It's not only bad enough that Paul thinks the ceremonial laws takes away sin, he's not even understanding the ceremonial laws properly. In fact, that's part of the reason that God permitted the Babylonians to capture Jerusalem. It's not that the people were not going to the temple on a regular basis or doing their sacrifices, but they were doing them outwardly. There was no inward spirit. There was no proper motivation. For example, if your sin was of such a nature that it took the sacrifice of a lamb, the reason God did that is to remind you what John the Baptizer tells us, "Behold the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world." The sacrifices always pointed forward to the Messiah. Now, those who did them properly with the right motivation, they had proper faith, and therefore they were accounted righteous in God's sight. But not because they were doing the sacrifices, but because they had the right faith connected to those sacrifices. They believed the promise of God that he would be coming with a Savior to take away the punishment of their sins. That's what the essence of the ceremonial laws were. But by the time that Judaism really had gotten a hold of them, they turned them into law righteousness. Remember the Pharisee? And Paul's just like this. Thank God I'm not like other people, because I do this, I do that, I do this, in comparison to those sinners who don't do those things. So, in regard to the outward observance of the law, Saul was blameless, even though he didn't have the right motivation. It's kind of like what we do today. We come up to a stop sign, and we're kind of in a rush, and we're just going to take a short pause rather than a longer stop, and then we see a policeman across the street with his car facing us. Guess what? We come to a full stop. See, that's the way the law works. You hear a siren, and you take your foot off the accelerator immediately, and then look down to see how fast you're going. See, the purpose of the law is to curb sin. The purpose of the ceremonial laws was to point forward to the Christ, but once that got in the way of Judaism, they felt that just doing it was sufficient. So when Jeremiah is talking about that the temple is going to be destroyed, the people of Israel say, no, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They can't imagine that God is going to permit his holy temple to be destroyed until it happens. And the Spirit of God leaves the Holy of Holies and goes to the mountain. Now later, under those who returned from Babylonian captivity and restored the temple a little bit, the Spirit of God then returned to the Holy of Holies. But during that time, he doesn't need to be encased in something that man has built. And by the way, in the New Covenant, he's no longer in the Holy of Holies either. That was the point of the divided curtain, the torn curtain when Jesus was on the cross. Now, his temple is your body. But I'm getting off a little bit. Let me get back to Paul. What Paul has realized is that everything that he was stacking up really was out of miserly greed. In fact, I like to give you the translation of an individual named Lightfoot, and he tends to do paraphrases, but I think he's got it pretty good here. He says, "All such things which I used to count up as distinct items with a miserly greed and reckon to my credit, these I have massed together under one general head as loss." L-O-S-S. Wow. Paul even lists the things. You have to understand one of the distinctions in the Scripture is a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. Used in this context, it's not referring to the part of your body. It's referring to being in the world of Satan, in contrast to the spirit being in the Holy Christian Church. So understanding the word flesh with that kind of background, let's listen to verses part of 4, 5, and 6. Paul's talking. "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I really have it. Circumcised the eighth day." Okay, that was good. That was ceremonial law. "Of the stock of Israel." Wow. "Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal," he's so zealous toward the law of the Pharisees that he goes on and says, "I persecuted the church. And concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I'm confident Saul gave a tithe. I'm confident that had he had children, he would have had them circumcised. I'm confident that he followed the sacrificial kinds of things that you had to do when you sinned." But he says in verse 8, or I should say verse 7, "All these things, what I thought were gain to me, I have counted loss for Christ." Okay, he's comparing being in the flesh and being in Christ, and the distinction is so different that being in Christ, he's at a loss. At the store bargains I've got there and new stuff that I sell, a gentleman named Ed came in. I want to say hi to you, Ed. Hope you're listening. And we just had a fantastic, I think, 3 or 4 hours talking together. And it just so happened I was having to do work, and he helped with it. But this is what we were kind of talking about, the theology that's really, really practical. So if anybody's interested in having just a... He was kind of surprised I didn't have more people coming over talking theology. And I said, well, this is a store and people come to buy stuff. But yeah, I do want to invite anybody. It's 2126 Woodson Road, between Page and St. Charles Rock Road. And I'm only too happy if you come in on Saturday mornings. I'm usually there 10 to 1 for sure, that we have an opportunity to speak. And I'll tell you, when we were talking, you know, we're talking about law and gospel, and then there were a number of people who came in, and he listened to the conversations I had with them, and they always got around to this point about, is Jesus our Savior? Are we saved by grace through faith, or do we merit salvation? Listen to verse 9. This is probably the only verse you need in the whole Bible. "I was found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Okay, so what kind of righteousness are we talking about? Well, the one kind of righteousness is what we do, and these can be good things during the day, like paying our taxes, watching the speed limit, things like that. That's your self-righteousness, which is from the ceremonial laws in Paul's day, or from the civil laws in our day, or from the laws of the household. But you see, that's not a righteousness that saves, because it's not a perfect righteousness. Oh, it may look like it's perfect outwardly, but you never have the right motivation if you're an unbeliever, because the only motivation that God accepts is faith in Jesus Christ, love for Christ. So he's contrasting, you know, my own righteousness, which is from the law. This is a purely law and gospel point of view. Apart from law and gospel, you would not understand this. So law and gospel is the paradigm from which you therefore then make conclusions concerning all kinds of distinctions. And here's a distinction between the two kinds of righteousness that Paul is talking about. Outward obedience to the law. Now that makes your parents happy, but it doesn't make God save you. It may make him happy because he likes to see people obeying the law. It provides an opportunity for the church to share the message when there's more peace in the land than war. No doubt about that. But it is a righteousness from the law which can never save us, because we can never get to the point where it's fulfilled perfectly. Only Christ fulfilled it perfectly. And it is his righteousness which he gives us in that glorious exchange when at our baptism we give him our sins and he gives us his perfect righteousness. You often hear of it as Isaiah describes it, as the robe of righteousness. And that's what they're dressed in in the book of Revelation. The saints, they have the robe of righteousness. Therefore, what Paul is recognizing is that pre-conversion, oh yeah, he was righteous. In fact, almost blameless. But none of it counts. Because the only righteousness that counts is that which is given to us by Jesus Christ. Now, notice what I said. It is given to you so that it now becomes your righteousness. It'll be kind of like your dad owns a car and he's ready to buy a new one. Instead of trading in, he gives it to you. Now, whose car is it? It's yours. Did you buy it? No. But you drive it. And that's the life of sanctification. But by the way, that's another kind of righteousness and works, which he then talks about in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Okay, what's he talking about? If he has the righteousness of Christ, why isn't he therefore attained perfect righteousness and is perfected? Because we're now talking not justification, where he is declared righteous in God's sight, but sanctification, where he continues to grow in righteousness. You see, we're never going to achieve that this side of heaven. But on that day of judgment, when we get the new body and the new spirit, we will never sin. And then our righteousness will be perfected. What the good news is this. Your works of sanctification are not part of the equation God uses to declare you saved, because you are 100% sinner. Yes. You never do a good work without sin. Even the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the new man always does it perfectly, but the old man never does it perfectly. So what is Paul pressing on to? That he might respond with more and more love of Jesus. In fact, this is why, for example, somebody who's just come into the faith should not be permitted to teach Bible classes. because they still have a ways to grow in the faith. In fact, I can count on one hand how many lay people I've heard doing a Bible class that I agree with. Because if you're just looking at the English and you're using common sense and reason, you're not going to get to the insights that are found in the original Greek, the original Hebrew, and a real understanding of the culture of that day. I mean, all kinds of things you're going to miss. I'm not saying you're going to say anything wrong, but it's kind of going to be like a Sunday school level or maybe a confirmation level. But very rarely will you hit the pastoral level. In fact, if pastors don't keep studying God's Word outside of the Bible, and what I mean by that, by reading many of the books that are available, they'll not come to many insights at all. R.C. Sproul, for example, is someone we don't agree with in all things. But I just heard a debate he had. One of my listeners from California told me how to get a hold of it on the internet. It's between Sproul and MacArthur on infant baptism. And Sproul, R.C. Sproul, just wipes the floor up with MacArthur. I mean, MacArthur's got the craziest arguments why he doesn't believe in infant baptism. One of them was, well, you know, there's not one case where an infant is baptized in the Bible. Well, you know, there's also not one case where anybody over 70 years old is baptized. And MacArthur used the Calvinistic rule, if it's not in the Bible, then we don't do it. So, if you're a Calvinist, that means you better not ever baptize anybody over 70 years old. Because it's not in the Bible. Now, personally, I do believe that it's in the Bible. When the Philippian jailer and his whole household gets baptized, there's no reason to believe that one of them wasn't an infant. I mean, I'm not going to go through all the verses where it's quite possible within that were lower age children. But because something isn't in the Bible means we should never do it. You know, it's never in the Bible that you should use a certain kind of wine for the Lord's Supper. So you never use it? You see how ridiculous that gets. In fact, that's part of the reason that some of the reform began to destroy organs in the church. Because they could find trumpets used in the Bible or harps or cymbals, but they couldn't find the word organ. That's how ridiculous things get. The Lutheran point of view is you don't do something when it's contradicted by something in the Bible. Not just when it's just missing. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that they ate ice cream. Do you? So it's a sin to eat ice cream? Of course not. Getting back to the point I want to make today, this is a great passage to get people confused. Because when you say, does Christianity teach that in order to get to heaven you have to be totally righteous? And people will say, yes. But we're sinners, therefore that's why we need Jesus. Well, then, what do you do with Philippians 3, verse 6, where Paul says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. And I'll guarantee you, most people will not be able to explain that. But you can now. Because the law that he's talking about, he kind of narrates in the previous three verses about circumcision, being of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law of Pharisee. He's talking about the ceremonial law. Yeah, he was blameless in regard to that. He probably never worked on the Sabbath. But see, he was kind of stocking up all those works to merit his way into heaven. It's kind of like having parents and you obey them because you want to make sure you're in the will. What kind of love is that? It's no kind of love at all. Now, as I said, we pastors We are to read a lot of things that lay people can't get a hold of, and even if they could, they couldn't understand them because of the theological jargon and the definitions, etc. You just have to be trained in that area. And that's how you become a proper teacher. But frankly, there's a lot of other publications that we get that aren't generally available to the public. And we find all kinds of articles in there. Like, did anybody realize that Madagascar has millions of Lutherans? When's the last time you heard about that? Or the number of people who are dying for the faith, Christian faith, day in and day out in this world. Well, what we're going to do tomorrow, which is Ruminations Tuesday, Pastor Mark Smith's going to be with us, and we're going to examine maybe news that you really haven't heard about, such as two items, the increased animosity toward Jews. And also there's a new anti-violence law. And guess what? Some Roman Catholic bishops are opposed to it. Why would you be opposed to an anti-violence law? Well, we'll talk about that tomorrow with Mark Smith. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.